The Lord certainly has given us a most beautiful day in which to assemble, and indeed we do rejoice in it. First, I'd like to bring you love and greetings from your brethren at Jersey City. And as a usual custom, they send you a scriptural admonition that is found in Psalms 28 and verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. We read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18, the words of Jesus as he quotes from Isaiah, rather, 61 and verse 1. Jesus says there, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And in verse 21 of that same chapter, Jesus then goes on to tell those that he was speaking to or those that were listening to him, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Yes, brethren, prophecy predicted that one would come and that upon his shoulders would rest a tremendous work, a healing work, an atoning work. All mankind certainly needs to be healed and cleansed of their sin. We have lived in a sin-sick world ever since Adam's transgression in the garden. And I think as we look about us today, we will say that indeed that it has gotten tremendously worse than way back there. Yes, brethren, Jesus has been, and he still is, the great physician, which in due time will be the source for the healing of all the nations. Jesus our Lord healed many physical afflictions and diseases during the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. This was not just an occasional or casual activity, but one that must have taken up and consumed much of his time and certainly much of his energy. Let us quickly review some of these incidents. In John 14, 46 to 54, we are told that he healed a nobleman's son. In Mark 1, 23 and 24, Matthew 8, 16 and 17, 28 and 34, and also in Matthew 12, 22 and 37, we are told of the numerous times that he cured people that were possessed of demons. In Matthew 8, 14 and 15, we read the account where he healed Simon's mother-in-law. He healed lepers. This we are told about in Matthew 8, 1 through 4, and Luke 17, 11 through 19. In Matthew 9, 1 through 8, he healed a paralytic. He healed an impotent man that we read about in John 5, 1 through 16. He healed a centurion's servant. And he healed multitudes rather, in Judah and along the coast of Tyre and Sidon. He healed those that were diseased in the land of Gennesaret. He healed the woman who had an issue of blood. He opened the eyes of the blind numerous times. He cured the dumb. He healed the sick also in Galilee. He healed the Syrophoenician's daughter. And along the Sea of Galilee, he healed the lame, the blind, the dumb, and the maimed. He cured a man who was deaf and dumb. He cured a lunatic child. And he even gave back the sight to the eyes of one who was born blind. Yes, And probably the last healing incident along the physical line is when he healed Malcolm's ear after Peter had cut it off during that last night. Yes, brethren, the people of Jesus' day back there certainly recognize him as the greatest healer that they have ever seen, greater than all the other prophets before him. But there is no doubt that he was followed and perhaps hounded by many of the multitudes for merely the reason that they sought to be healed or that they were curious to behold these great miracles. Faith in all of these incidents, all these healings, was crucial and essential. One incident that brings out this fact is found in Matthew 9:28-29. And there it says, "And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him. And Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you." The physical healings back there accomplished two purposes. One, they added impetus to the formation of the nucleus of his church, in that it left no doubt in the minds of those who saw this and who had faith that indeed Jesus possessed greater power than was able in any human potential unless it had been given to him by God. The second, these healings were meant to foreshadow the great work of the healing of mankind that is prophesied over and over again in his future kingdom that is yet to come. All this being so, brethren, we would ask, is Jesus still the great physician to his church in any special way in the day that we live in? I think your answer, as well as mine, would be, of course, yes. But not necessarily so, we think, in the physical sense, as he healed back in the days when he was on the earth. But we think that his healings are more now along the lines of the spiritual realm, because his church is to be raised in perfection to the spiritual nature. Though we would not rule out that if it were his choice, he could also heal in a physical sense as well. In Revelation, the first chapter, the fifth verse, we read, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Jesus is indeed our great physician that can cure us of many of our afflictions and diseases that hinder us in our spiritual growth as new creatures. Every disease, sickness, or problem will manifest itself in what is known as a symptom. A symptom, by definition, is an obvious indication that some problem exists. The problem exists because of a cause. It is important to realize that a symptom is not the cause of the disease or the sickness or of the problem. A symptom, if it is treated, may disappear for a while, but it will return because the cause of the problem was not treated, and so the problem still will exist. If we remove the cause of the problem, then also we remove the symptom and it will disappear. This principle, brethren, is true in all realms, be it the physical or the spiritual. A case in point along the lines of the physical is when a young child might develop a high fever. We would immediately detect that something is wrong. We may decide to give the child a couple of baby aspirins, and usually the fever will drop down to an acceptable level. At this point, if we decide that we have taken care of the child's problem, we would be quite unwise. If the problem was a serious one, as soon as the effect of the aspirin wore off, the fever will surely return because only the symptom was treated. The cause of the problem is still there. In the natural realm, we often can recognize a symptom when it manifests itself, but it is quite another thing to know what is its real cause. If the symptom persists, we will probably go to our family physician and describe what is bothering us. The physician will endeavor to analyze this and come up with a reason for the cause. If our physician determines that he can make a decision without further tests, then he will probably write out a prescription for us that we are to take according to his specific instructions. Sometimes, though, we take an alternate route. Sometimes we try to diagnose the symptoms ourselves. And perhaps sometimes we might be correct. But even so, the remedy that we might choose is often not effective, and thus the condition will still persist and could even worsen. The physician has the training, he has the ability, and he has the experience to make a quicker and a wiser determination or diagnosis. And this is true, brethren, very true of our great physician in the spiritual realm. Jesus is the answer, because he has the answer. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is capable and experienced to properly identify the cause of our problem, and he knows the exact prescription that will rid us of it. David of old took this approach with God. We think David was a wonderful example in the words that he spoke in his prayer to God that are recorded in Psalms 139, 23, and 24. He prayed there, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Yes, brethren, sometimes we do not know just what is wrong with us. At times there may be no clear symptom, and yet we know that something is not quite right. Brethren, we have our great physician and our Heavenly Father who can always diagnose our problem, not only identifying it for us, but also give us the remedy that can cure it. But brethren, Jesus will only do this if we ask him. And we must ask him in full confidence and faith that he is able to do this. Jesus, after his resurrection, made this statement, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And brethren, if we believe that, then we can tap that source of power in our everyday walk as we follow in his footsteps. Our healing is dependent upon the appropriation of the merit of that sacrifice. And on this basis, then, we can be helped and healed of the Lord. We think in Jesus' various experiences were hidden five ingredients that would make up a prescription that could handle most problems that would come to us at any time. These five ingredients are faith, trust, acceptance, submission, and love. Jesus has left us with this example, with these prescriptions, which if we take them according to his instructions, can not only make us, but it will keep us spiritually healthy. The source of most of our problems have their roots in the lack of faith. We know many things intellectually, but we do not or are not able to act in faith on what we know. There are many symptoms of spiritual illness. A few of them might be listed as worrying, discouragement, faint in heart, restlessness, lameness, feverish, and of course brokenheartedness. In the time that we have this morning, we would like to just look at two or three of these and analyze and see what they hold out for us. First, we would like to consider worry. Worry is to place upon oneself the burden of what has not yet happened. We worry because we feel out of control and because we're unsure of the unknown. Someone once said, worry is but unbelief parading in a disguise. We worry because we are afraid of what might happen. The fear of change can cause us worry. Negative expectations will often cause us worry. Some people even worry about others because it makes them feel that they are really concerned for them. An over-concern with our own physical welfare, fleshly welfare, or its comfort will often cause us to worry about these things. Distrust of the intent of others can also be a source of worry. No, brethren, God never meant for tomorrow's burdens to be borne with the grace that he has given us for today. All this being true, then to the Christian, the bottom line is but this, that to worry then is really not to trust God and his promises. Just a little earlier, we had the morning resolve read. And if you remember the last words, they were, faith can firmly trust him, come what may. Do we really believe that? Do we really put our full weight upon the many promises that convey that thought to us? Probably all of our spiritual ailments start in our heads. Having things in their proper perspective is essential to our good spiritual health. Let us now see what Jesus had to say about worry. In Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus beautifully describes what our attitudes should be when we are exposed to the worry virus. In his words that we will read, let us note that he says five times that we are not to take thought. That is, that we are not to be concerned, we are not to worry. Quoting his words now, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Yes, brethren, God has promised that by his grace all things will be taken care of for our welfare. But we have to accept that and then lean upon that promise. What Jesus is describing here is really the relinquishing of control. We as human beings somehow, in some way, feel safer. We feel more contented when we have our personal control of our lives. But when that control is threatened, when anything surfaces that could change the status quo, then in comes uncertainty, fear, and worry. Worry is always preoccupied with all of the negatives, what if this or what if that. Someone has also very well said that worry is like a dog running around in a circle, futilely trying to catch its tail. This kind of activity is fruitless, and of course it can only yield exhaustion. Jesus' remedy for worry and anxiety is simply to turn over the control to our Heavenly Father and to allow him to overrule everything according as he sees fit for our welfare. So simple, brethren, and yet so very hard for a lot of us to do. Jesus, in his relationship to some of his personal concerns, had said, Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou. He turned over the control to his Heavenly Father, even though he would have perhaps have made some other choice. But yet he knew that his Heavenly Father would do and choose and overrule in the best way for him. Jesus practiced what he prescribed to us, proving to us that if the remedy worked so well for him, that it will work equally as well for us today. Note again the five ingredients in the prescription: faith, trust, acceptance, submission, and love. Jesus had total faith and trust in his Father, and thus he was able to accept and to be submissive to his Father's will, and thus accepting that will as his will, because he loved his Father and he knew that his Father loved him. Psalms 116 and verse 7 gives us an excellent suggestion along this particular line. It says, Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. Yes, brethren, this is but one of the many promises that we can go to and apply the beautiful concepts that is held out for us here if we are tempted along the lines of worrying. Yes, when we are tempted to worry, let us look back and consider David's words and in the words of all the many promises that God will be there to overrule and to take care of all of our needs. Let us look at the words of hymn number 12, for instance, in our hymn book, and ask ourselves, are these words that we sing so often, are they just words to us, or are they really a living reality in all of our experiences? Listen carefully, not just to the words, but to the assurance, as well as to the comfort that is conveyed in them. The words of these hymns go like this: All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my God? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul the thirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. This my song through endless ages, Jesus has led me all the way. Yes, brethren, peace and tranquility of mind are always the result of such a disposition, as we see in Jesus' example to us and in the concept of what we have just read. Jesus' words in Matthew 13:22 will, by contrast, help us to appreciate the dangerous result of worry. He said there, "The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So, brethren, let us look to the Lord, and let us trust in him, and then worry will be pushed out of the picture, and then we will be walking on firm ground. Discouragement is another ailment that can come upon the follower of the Lord if he is not careful. Let us look at some of the reasons that bring disappointment upon the scene, and then we will see what our great physician might have prescribed in order for us to handle that should we be tempted along that line. When we set personal goals and we fail at attaining them, then often we become discouraged. Closely associated with self-expectations is when we expect certain behavior of ourselves and we fall flat on our face at times, and we do not take the right course by taking it to the Lord, then at those times we will surely become discouraged. When we look back and we measure our progress in the way, we could conclude that it is of no avail, that we can never make it. Lack of proper motivation can be the cause of discouragement. Guilt, not properly dealt with, can be a very strong source of discouragement. When our efforts among the brethren are not recognized nor appreciated, this can cause us to become discouraged. Criticism, especially when it is undeserved, could be discouraging. When our ideas, which we think are good, are put down and they're considered not worthy of consideration, this can be also a discouraging experience. Yes, brethren, for these and many other reasons, we could become discouraged, but only because we have lost the proper focus and perception of God's dealing in our lives. When we perceive and focus in on life from our own personal viewpoint, then, brethren, we have lost it. Rather, brethren, let us look unto Jesus and see what he might prescribe for these weaknesses. In John, the 15th chapter, verse 5, Jesus tells us, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If we are trying to bear fruit by ourselves, it is another utterly useless exercise. If any semblance of fruit should show itself at all, it certainly will be quickly observed to be stunted and unable to ripen. Our success in fruit bearing must come by way of Jesus, the vine. The Apostle Paul states this also in his own words, found in Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Brethren, the scriptures tell us very clearly that we have no righteousness of our own. So it is impossible then for us to bear righteous fruit, unless its substance and its value comes by way of the vine. If we are discouraged with our own fruit bearing, maybe we need to examine in whose strength we are attempting to produce it. If we were to regard every disappointing experience as if it were an alarm bell, warning us that we are not looking unto Jesus for the reason why this has occurred in our lives, then how much more were we to yield that alarm, how much more fruit would our experiences bear? Discouragement is a symptom that is indicating to us that something is not right with us, and of course that there is a problem that is causing it. In the case of discouragement, at times some divergent activity might help to alleviate that symptom, and we may even forget it for a while. But when the activity ceases and dries down, what seemingly was fulfilling will eventually give way to the return of the problem because its cause was not removed. If our endeavors are guided by God's Spirit, then we should be leading the results with Him. If our motivation is from the heart, and we are doing all as unto the Lord, then all else is really of little importance. If we are really in tune with God's Holy Spirit, any sign that discouragement is trying to nest itself in our heads should immediately send us to the Lord in prayer, asking for His strength to parry off this evil dart of the adversary. It may be that the Lord has allowed discouragement to tempt us, to touch us, as a test of our faith, as a test of our trust in His ability to care for us. Yes, brethren, let us never forget Jesus' words found that we read earlier in John 15:5. Without me, ye can do nothing. If only we could always remember the Apostle Paul's assuring words found in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Letting go of the responsibility, letting go of the control by giving it over to the Lord will thus leave us with a lack of discouragement, a lack of worry, and it will leave us in the powerful control of God's hands. So let us look to the Lord in full faith, in full trust, accepting those situations as His overrulings. And then let us be submissive to His will. Let us then continue by pressing on with love and determination to please the Lord, because we know beyond any doubt that His love for us is certain and it is powerful. Time will allow us but a very quick look at one more ailment, that of being faint. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 12:3 to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The Jerusalem Bible translates this as, "Think of the way he stood such opposition from sinners, and then you will not give up for want of courage." In Luke 18 and verse 1, Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. When our strength seems to be almost totally sapped, when the way seems long and it seems weary, which probably happens to us from time to time, we need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith and our great physician. Jesus has left us with his perfect example of one who persevered to the very end. Jesus, in his experiences, often sought the encouragement and the assurance from his heavenly Father by the means of prayer. The thought conveyed is that if we look only to self, we will think the task and the effort too big and way beyond our ability to perform it. And brethren, that is exactly correct. We cannot possibly do it alone by ourselves. But on the other hand, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Paul said that, and it was worked for him, and it can work for us. But prayer is essential to our guidance, and it is essential to our persevering. In John 15:7, Jesus makes a promise to you and to me. He says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Yes, brethren, if ye abide in him, once again reminds us of our dependence upon Jesus, upon the vine, because we are the branches, and we must be at all times connected to that vine. The branches receive their sustenance, they receive their very life from the vine. Alone, separate from the vine, the branches will die, they will wither, and they will pass away. Our sustenance is God's word, especially the words of our Lord Jesus, that he speaks to us, that encourages us, that guides us, that strengthens us to persevere as we walk in his footsteps, which sometimes takes us over rough and rocky terrain. As the branch must be in touch with the vine, so we too must be in continuous touch with the Lord by means of prayer, by means of communicating with our great physician. Yes, Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you." And note again the five ingredients. We must ask in faith, trusting in his promises to us, then accepting his overruling on our behalf by submitting ourselves to his answer, even though it may not be exactly what we might have expected, and then going on motivated by our love for him, by our love that would motivate us to want to please him in all things, and full well knowing that he loves us and that he knows best what is for us. Yes, brethren, faith will always enlist trust, acceptance and submission, and love. And with these, we can persevere towards the goal, determined that the Lord will overrule all to our final victory over the flesh, the world, and that old serpent, the devil. With this perspective in mind, we can, with the Lord's help, either remove any mountainous experience, or we can, with his help, tunnel right through it, if we seek, of course, the Lord's strength in the task to help us. Let us not look to the humanism and their philosophy that is so popular today, but let us look unto Jesus, for truly, my brethren, Jesus is the answer to all of our needs. Our great physician has been faithful to his promises to us, so let us be faithful to him by continuously seeking his counsel and his guidance in all things, and especially along the lines of our spiritual health. the grace of God has provided us with not only the forgiveness for our sins through the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ, but has provided us a loving and wonderful great physician that can cure us of our spiritual afflictions and ailments if we will seek his help, his counsel, and then follow that counsel. It may be, brethren, if we are faithful, that you and I will one day have the great privilege and opportunity of assisting our great physician in the healing of all mankind in his kingdom. Yes, let us praise and glorify God for his gracious provision in giving us such a great physician. And in closing, we should fear only if the Lord were not in control. We should doubt only if the Lord were not faithful. We should grieve only if the Lord were not a true comforter. We should strive only if the Lord were not our good shepherd. We should worry only if the Lord were not our great physician. So let us rejoice, for his life and love have set us free. Yes, brethren, hallelujah. What a Savior we have in our Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless you as you contemplate the memorial that is shortly to come. Gracious Father, we do acknowledge thy amazing grace. In thy great provision of sending thine only begotten Son, that he may lay down his life as a sacrifice for us and for the world of mankind. We thank thee for that love. We thank thee for his love. We thank thee for the provisions that we see in his word. We thank thee that you have called us to follow in his footsteps. And may we, dear Father, more and more receive thy spirit, that it may guide us to walk more closely in his footsteps, that it may enlighten us to rely and to depend more upon his counsel, and to lean upon that counsel and to follow it ever so closely. We thank thee, Father, now for thy blessings of the day. We pray that thou would bless our fellowship together, that even in this, dear Father, in our sharing, we may draw closer and closer to thee. So, dear Father, we do give thee all thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.